Greetings to you in the wonderful name of Jesus. Praise God for His goodness and His mercy to us, that we are able to enjoy today the grace and the mercy of God as He extends His love to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. I was thinking during the week, just pondering on what the Lord would have me to say this morning, and I thought of the tremendous gift of sight, the ability to see, your eyesight. What a wonderful gift that is, and what a wonderful creation it is to be able to see. And you know, thinking about cameras and lenses and how you've got to focus them and the dynamic range to take in all the colors and the tones, it's amazing how our eyes are able to do that in a split second. How they focus very quickly. They have a huge dynamic range. They can take in all the tones and the colors. You can see in pretty dim light and in bright light. And how the nerve ends pick up all that information and how the brain then translates it into a picture. And it's just an amazing thing. But more amazing than eyesight is insight. Because you can see without seeing. You can see with your eyes, but not perceive with your heart. And so insight is even a greater gift than eyesight. There are some blind people that had greater sight than those that can see. Fanny Crosby is one that I can think of. Wrote some wonderful, wonderful hymns. She was blind, and yet when you read the words that she has written, it's very clear that she could see very, very clearly. Crystal clear sight and understanding and insight of the things of God. And with that thought in mind, what I have on my heart to just share with you very briefly this morning is three imperatives of Christianity. Three imperatives of Christianity. An imperative, by that I mean three essential elements of the Christian life. They're non-negotiable and they're absolutely essential. The first essential, non-negotiable, is that we need to perceive that God is the Creator. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So we've got to believe that He is. We've got to believe that God is who He declares Himself to be in the Scriptures. But I'd like to take you to Hebrews chapter 1 and just read a couple of verses there. And this is speaking of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. In the previous verses it says, "You are my son, today have I begotten you." It says also says, "Unto which of the angels did God say at any time, sit at my right hand?" So very clearly, the focus of Hebrews chapter 1 is on Jesus Christ. And then verse 10 says, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." So while we could say in a broad sense, God is the Creator, more specifically, the Bible tells us, and we need the insight to grasp this, that Jesus Christ is the Creator. God created all things by Him and through Him. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that. So he made all things, and by Him all things consist. So we need the perception that Jesus Christ is not only the Creator, but that as our eyesight looks around about us at the creation and the things that He has made, the insight needs to dawn upon our hearts that this whole creation is a manifestation of one person, Jesus Christ. We need to see His creative genius. We need to see His handiwork. You know, when you're looking at a painting painted by some famous artist, it's an expression of themselves. And you can see their ability and their understanding in that painting. And that's really what the creation is. It's a painting of Jesus Christ. His immensity, the immensity of the universe, the detail in creation, all the things that work together, He has designed and put together. It's an expression of His character. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And we can look at it with our eyesight, but not perceive that that is the case. But that's what the Scripture tells us, that by Him all things were made, and for Him all things were made. So the creation is here to demonstrate and declare and manifest and display Jesus Christ. That's the insight that we need. That's an imperative. Because if we cannot grasp that, we will never come to the understanding of God. We will entertain all kinds of theories of evolution and how things came into being. But the Bible declares, and by faith we understand that this is true. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 says that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and that they came into being and they were made out of things that do not appear. So God created through Jesus Christ this wonderful creation so that you and I could get to understand His Son, Jesus. God is putting His Son on display because we need to know Him. We need to have a relationship with Him. We need to respond to Him. We need to love Him. And that's all that God is longing for. And so He's presented His Son in the beauty and the glory of creation. Unfortunately, the God of this world and sin has blinded the minds of those that believe not. And so the blindness in our own hearts enables us to see physically, but not perceive spiritually what God is really declaring through His creation. So one of the imperatives is to understand that Jesus Christ is the Creator, and by Him all things were made. The second great imperative is to understand that we need a sacrifice. That Jesus died on the cross, that He became the Lamb of God. He became the sacrifice. This great Creator stepped into our shoes and offered His life upon the cross. Why? Because it is absolutely imperative that we have a spotless lamb, an acceptable sacrifice that would appease the wrath of God because of my sin. Absolutely imperative. There is no other way to come to God except through Jesus Christ. So the sacrifice of Jesus is an imperative. And if we cannot perceive that, we will never come to salvation. We will never have a relationship with God. So this is one of the great essentials of Christianity, is to understand that this Creator, Jesus, offered Himself upon the cross, that He would shed His blood and die for each one of us. Now, I'd like to then just paint this picture for you, to try to appreciate and perhaps put a little bit of color and hopefully offer an insight into what this great Creator, Jesus, has in fact done for us. I very often find myself referring to the Garden of Eden and to Adam and Eve and how it all started. But for good reason, because back there in the garden, that's where God established in very simple terms some of the most profound issues of life. And I've often heard it asked, the question asked, and I've probably asked it myself. If God knew that Adam was going to sin, disobey Him, and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, why did He put that tree there? Why did He put Adam in the garden with that possibility? If God had removed that potential, Adam and Eve wouldn't have sinned. So why? You know, as you ponder it, and it sometimes takes a long time for the penny to really drop, but when one thinks about it, it is the genius of God. It is his extreme wisdom that he placed Adam and Eve in this garden and presented this very simple account for us to grasp. So we're not distracted in that story by a lot of other issues. It's just a very simple account. A man, a woman, two trees, a choice. God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were tempted, they ate, and they fell, and they suffered the consequences. But when you think about it, and you ask the Lord just to give you some insight into this, you realize that unless we are faced with and overcome temptation, we can never qualify to be a true child of God. A child of God needs to be able to resist temptation. A child of God needs to be able to overcome when they are tempted. And so the garden was planted. The scene was set. Adam and Eve were placed in that garden for this one reason, that Jesus Christ could demonstrate to us how to overcome when we are tempted. Because Adam and Eve fell, we know, and all the consequences we know. But here is an amazing thing. Let's just go to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. And just as you look that up, that second imperative of Jesus offering his life for us, his blood for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You know, one of the great declarations that we make as we come to that understanding and as we believe that, is that we go through the waters of baptism. Because the waters of baptism is a declaration, symbolic declaration, that we understand that without that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, I would never be saved. And so we make that and we demonstrate to principalities and powers. We demonstrate it to our fellow believers. But we also declare it to God Himself, that we go through the waters of baptism to say, I accept that second imperative. I have no sacrifice of my own. I have no works to offer. I can't turn over a new leaf. I can't change my life. And so, Lord, I cast myself upon the sacrifice that you have offered, and I believe that Jesus died on my behalf. That's the declaration of the waters of baptism. So as much as we must take a hold and internalize and have the insight and the revelation that Jesus is the Creator, we need to also have the revelation and the declaration that Jesus is my sacrifice. And we do that quite often as we break bread. That's what we're also declaring. So we continually declare it, that it's Jesus, my sacrifice. He is the one that offered himself on my behalf. Now, in John chapter 18, and this really introduces us to the third imperative. He says, when Jesus had spoken these words, now the words he is talking about is all the words that he spoke at the Last Supper. So in John, he's gone through the Last Supper. Many wonderful things were said. And this prayer in John chapter 17 is a great prayer that Jesus prayed. And after he'd said these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. He went out after the Last Supper with his disciples, where there was a garden. Now just think about that. Because John is writing his gospel. Unlike Matthew and Mark and Luke, which we call the synoptic gospels, they were giving a record of what Jesus did on earth. But John is writing his gospel to believers. And John has got a very special insight as he writes, because he starts his gospel by saying, in the beginning, which is exactly how the Bible starts. So he's really taking our minds back to the beginning. And instead of saying, in the beginning God created, he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so he's introducing us to Jesus Christ, who was in the beginning. And then he takes what happened in the beginning, and he somehow mixes it in to his whole gospel. And this gospel of John is a revelation or an interpretation of the beginning in the most wonderful way. And time would not allow us to go through all those things just to show you that. But in John chapter 18, where he says there was a garden, he's alerting us to the fact that they were now going back into a garden. And how did we begin this talking about Adam and Eve? They were in a garden. So God had created the whole earth in the beginning, and then he went and he planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he put Adam and Eve in the garden. But now we find Jesus and his disciples coming into a garden. So John is taking our minds back to the garden so that we can put the two together, superimpose John over Genesis, and understand the greater depth of what he's really saying. Because now the man is entering the garden. But it's not the man Adam who failed. It's the second Adam, or the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Paul tells us about that. So here is Adam entering the garden once again. And what is he entering the garden to do? Matthew gives us a lot of detail about that. He said to his disciples, "Won't you just stay here for a while and pray? Because I'm going over yonder and I'm going to go and pray in this garden." And so he goes a little further away, a stone's throw away, and the scripture says, his heart becomes extremely heavy. Great pressure of anxiety came upon him. And he was stressing and straining in this garden. And what was the great struggle? You know, Luke records that it was such pressure, such stress, such agony that he was going through, and no one was touching him, so it was an internal agony. It was a spiritual battle that he was struggling with. And Luke says that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. So it seems that the blood vessels in his skin burst under this tremendous pressure, according to Luke. But in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, it says that with strong crying and tears, he was crying to his father, and he was heard in that he feared, and an angel came to strengthen him. So it was not just a little prayer. It wasn't just Jesus going to pray to his father. This was an agonizing, terrible struggle, and it was taking place where? In a garden. And it was Adam, but not the first Adam. It was the Adam. It was the second Adam. It was the last Adam. It is Jesus Christ. And what was he agonizing over? He was agonizing over his father's will. Now, some may think that he was afraid to go to the cross. I don't believe he was. Because all the time he said he was going to die. Right from the beginning. He said, "I've come to die." And he wasn't afraid of the cross. So it wasn't the fear of the cross. But the agony that he was struggling with was his father's will. And you know what his father's will was? His father's will was that he take the cup and drink of it. But what was that cup? It was that the father was saying to him, "I want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Think of that tree. It was the knowledge of good and evil. Good was Jesus Christ hanging upon that cross. Evil was all the sin that was going to be laid upon him. "I want you to partake of that tree." Now, Jesus knew that if he partook of that tree, he'd be separated from God. And so what we see is the total opposite of what Adam faced. When Adam was faced with that tree, he didn't give it a second thought. His wife offered him the fruit, he took of it, and he ate. It seemed that he didn't struggle against that decision at all. He didn't wrestle with the temptation at all. He fell, just as we so often do. But here was the Lord Jesus, and he was wrestling against this terrible, terrible temptation. The temptation was to say, "No, Father, no, Father. Let's not be separated. Let me not take the sin of the world upon me. Let me not, if it's possible, if there's any way out of this, Nevertheless, your will be done. And so he said to his father, as he went back to the disciples a couple of times and found that they had fallen asleep, and he said, could you not watch with me? Pray that you don't enter into temptation. So here he was agonizing over tremendous temptation. And then he got the victory. And he came back to his disciples and he said, okay, the time has come. They're coming now, and I'm going to go and be offered. And so off he went. But you know what he was doing in that garden? He was preparing himself for the third imperative in our Christian faith, and that is that he was to become our great high priest. He was to become our great high priest. Now, the scripture tells us, in the book of Hebrews has got a lot about this, but it tells us that Jesus became our high priest by the things that he suffered. It says that he is touched with a feeling of our infirmity. He understands where we are. He said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So he understands the difficulties that we struggle with. But he also was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So the Lord Jesus qualified himself. And I'd like to read it in Hebrews chapter 5. Let's read from verse 5. Hebrews 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but it was he who said to him, there he's saying he didn't take this position, God gave it to him. He said, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Then it gives us this description, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Notice this now. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, what suffering is he talking about? The temptation. Struggling through this temptation, Jesus suffered but conquered. So where the first Adam failed in the garden, the second Adam succeeded in the garden. He overcame the temptation. He did his father's will. Even though his father's will had now reversed, where God said to Adam, you must not eat of that tree, because if you do, you'll die. He was saying to Jesus, you must eat of it, and you must die, and you must be separated, because you're going to be the sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. And so Jesus willingly then, although everything in him recoiled from doing that, he nevertheless did the Father's will. He overcame the temptation, and by so doing qualified to become our high priest. And although he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called of God, as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. Now, why is it hard to explain? Since you have become dull of hearing. Or to put it in another way, since you cannot see, perceive the insight. So, the third imperative that you and I as believing Christians need to grasp is that I absolutely, essentially need a high priest. I need Jesus as my high priest. Now, why would I need a high priest? Because my sins are forgiven. There's been a sacrifice. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10, it says that by that one sacrifice, he has sanctified us forever. So the one sacrifice is sufficient for all of our sins, past, present, and future. The sacrifice is complete. It's finished. Jesus has paid the price. He shed his blood. It's all done. But why would I need a high priest? Now, 1 John tells us, John wrote a little letter, and it's in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. He tells us why we need a high priest, why this is such an imperative. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. So as Christians, we should not sin. And he's written these things for that reason. But then he says, and if anyone sins, and if anyone sins, he's making allowance, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So let me put it to you this way. While we were yet in our sin, before we came to know the Lord Jesus, we first of all needed to recognize that God is the creator, and that through Jesus he created. Because if we didn't recognize that, we'd never come to salvation. We also then needed to recognize that I'm a sinner and I need a sacrifice. So the second imperative is, Jesus is my sacrifice. But now that I'm saved, my sins are forgiven, I'm a new creature in Christ, I'm a child of God, I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is an inheritance undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. All of those wonderful things become a reality the moment we become a Christian. But then what happens if I sin? John writes and he says, we mustn't sin. We know that. But we're also very well aware that Christians do stumble. We shouldn't. And God has, with every temptation, made a way of escape. So never will there be a temptation too great for me to bear. God will always make a way for me to escape. So I have no excuse, really. But John makes this provision. And he says, but if you stumble, you need an advocate. You need a high priest. High priest is the same as an advocate. He is representing us before the Father. And his plea to the Father will be on the basis of his sacrifice. And he'll say, Father, your child has failed, has sinned. But I'm appealing to you on the basis of the sacrifice that I offered on the cross, that you will forgive and cleanse. And he's making intercession. There's an accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. He's making accusation against me because he sees my stumbling and my failure. But thank God my high priest stands there representing me. And no one can point a finger at him and say, you don't know what you're talking about. It's all very well for you. You're up on your throne, high and mighty. Because the scripture says, no, no, no. He learned down here. He learned through the temptations. He struggled in the garden and he overcame. He's been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So he knows exactly what he's talking about. But he also knows God because he is God. And he can talk to the Father on God's level. But he can also talk to us on our level because he understands us. What a wonderful, wonderful high priest we have. An imperative. And you know, what we said right in the beginning, yes, I can see these things in the scripture, but I need to see them in my heart. I need to know that I've got a high priest. You know, I can't let him down. I've got to talk to him all the time. I've got to be open with him all the time. Oh Lord, I've stumbled here. Oh Lord, I'm facing this temptation. Please help me. Because the second reason that we need a high priest like the Lord Jesus is that the scripture says in Hebrews, he is able to succor those that are tempted. Or he's able to aid and help us through our temptation. Now you'll say, why doesn't God just wipe out sin? Why doesn't he just deal with it all? So many things are going wrong in this world. Why doesn't he just deal with it all? In his genius, in his wisdom, in his amazing understanding, he wants us to stay here in these difficult circumstances. That's part of Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. He said, Father, I'm not praying that you'll take them out of the world. I'm praying that you'll keep them in the world. You know why? Because temptation is a vital ingredient in becoming a child of God, in growing in my relationship with him. And it's clearly demonstrated in Jesus in that garden, going through that temptation, learning to be obedient through the things that he suffered, even though he was a son. And that's what we learn. James puts it like this. He says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works endurance. It builds character. It helps us to call on the Lord. It helps us to recognize our own weakness and His strength. It helps us to relate to our great high priest. And so one of the great imperatives, now that we're saved and belong to the Lord Jesus, is to relate to our high priest and to know that He is ever living to make intercession for me. And He's ever ready to help me through temptation. Now, when do you think your next temptation is going to come along? Might be happening right now. Temptation not to believe. Temptation to be disinterested. Temptation to think of other things. So we're being tempted all the time. So I need my high priest all the time. And you know, the Lord Jesus, as that second Adam in the garden, He overcame that temptation in the most amazing way to qualify as our great high priest. But it was also in the garden that He rose from the dead. And so, as we follow the route that He's taking us along, that's why God allowed Jesus, because Jesus actually, in a certain sense, is not God's Son, because He is God. He's a second person of the Godhead. But God presented Him to us as His Son because He wants us to be sons and daughters. He wants us to be children. So He wants us to relate to Jesus in that capacity, so that you and I can learn and we see the route that He's taken. So here is the second Adam struggling against temptation, coming through victoriously, offering His life, and then in the garden, the tomb, which was in the garden, the scripture says, the stone rolled away and Jesus came forth. And you know who was there to meet Him? Her name was Mary. Mary came to the garden looking for, she thought she'd find a body. But there was this man in the garden. And she didn't recognize him. But understanding, get the insight of what John is really saying. Yes, it was Mary. But in a spiritual sense, if you can appreciate what John is saying, it was Eve. Eve coming in the garden. Here was the second Adam. Not like the first who'd failed her. But here was the second Adam who'd conquered death, who'd conquered sin, who'd risen from the dead. But you see, in her sinful state, she didn't recognize Him. And that's what I'm saying. You can have eyes to see, but see not. And when He said, Mary, because she said, are you the gardener? Have they taken the body of my Lord? And when He said, Mary, she said, oh Lord. She recognized Him. Her eyes were opened. And she recognized Him. We need to recognize Him as our risen Savior. We need to recognize Him as our second Adam who's conquered and now is representing us before God the Father, so that He can draw us through and help us through every single temptation, that we may come through victorious and be children of God up there in the presence of God in due course. Stand before Him, because what Paul says is He wants to wipe away every wrinkle, every spot, every blemish, and present us to God as a spotless bride. That's what He's doing. Now, we've got a wonderful Savior, and that's an absolute imperative, that we relate to Him as our great advocate and high priest. You know, when you're in serious, serious trouble, you need an advocate. And if we have been saved and forgiven in sin, we're in serious trouble. Because there's no more sacrifice for sin. No more. But thank God. The Father said, I'm appointing Jesus to be your advocate. He'll represent you. He'll get you through. And that's why we need to cling to the Lord Jesus. We need to love Him. We need to obey Him. We need to know Him. Oh Lord, give us insight. Give us revelation of Jesus Christ, that we may love Him and walk with Him every single day, every moment of the day. Amen.